Well, it's great to be here this morning. It's great to open up God's Word with you. And welcome to our visitors. Look forward to having morning tea with you. Well, I keep that passage open in your Bible. You'll need it open and you'll need to keep it handy to follow along. Well, yes, the generosity of God. We love stories about generosity, don't we? We love great stories of great generosity. And the media knows this well, don't they? From The Advocate and Sunrise to Oprah and Hollywood, the media goes crazy for a good story about generosity. Now, whether it's a story about a community passing the hat around to help out a family whose house burned down in the last bushfires, or if it's a working class philanthropist who's given up his life savings to help people in need, or whether it's a little boy donating one of his organs to his little sister. Stories about generosity get ratings because these kind of stories make us feel good. But the thing is, our media has corrupted and twisted generosity. Our media is humanistic and our minds are humanistic, and we try and make generosity all about us, all about people, all about the greatness of our human nature and the merits of mankind. And so when we hear these stories praised on YouTube or the TV or wherever it is of incredible generosity, it's as if we as a society sort of pat ourselves on the back and go, aren't we doing well? We're pretty great, us humans. And then we get all warm and fuzzy and we imagine that if I was in the position of that person, I would have been just as generous as they are. And then we turn off the telly and we get on with our selfish, self-absorbed lives, don't we? That is the world that we live in. Yet, it's twisted because generosity isn't really about people. It isn't about people. It's about something much, much bigger and much, much greater than that. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 teaches us that generosity is much, much greater than that humanistic worldview would have us believe. Because generosity is about someone who is much greater. So let's have a look at these chapters. Well, in these chapters, Paul is encouraging us and teaching and urging the church in Corinth to be generous. He does three things. He gives some insight into what generosity really is. Second, he gives them the gospel directive for being generous. And then thirdly, he gives some advice and principles regarding generosity. But first, Paul starts with a story of the Macedonian churches. It's quite an incredible story. It pays having another look, so let's just have another read of the first few verses. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, it's one thing, isn't it, for the Packers and the Rockefellers to give bucket loads of money out of their surplus and their overflow. But it's another matter entirely when generosity overflows out of poverty, isn't it? Now, just think about this for a second. These guys are in a most severe trial. Add to that extreme poverty. Now, what does this equal? I don't know, but it certainly does not equal rich generosity. However, when you add to severe trial and extreme poverty, the overflowing joy that comes from the gospel, well, then it does equal rich generosity. See, this is an incredible equation, isn't it? That the overflowing joy of the gospel is so incredible and so life-changing, so transformative, that in the midst of a most severe trial and extreme poverty, these people would well up with rich generosity out of their joy. in our next slide, they actually see that they outdid themselves. See, this is what they were able to give on the left. But this is what they did. It's what they actually gave. They gave more than they were able, says Paul. I don't know exactly what this means. Maybe they borrowed money so that they could give to the other churches to support those in need. Maybe they just spent far more than, gave away far more than Paul thought that they could afford to give away. But it's an incredible act of generosity. You wouldn't want these guys as your financial controllers if you're running a business. But it is incredible generosity. But I wonder if you noticed, as we went through, this isn't actually a story about the Macedonian churches. Did you catch it as we went through? Who's this story about? Let's have a read. Thank you, Jim. Not senile at all. Come on, Brian. And now, brothers, verse 1, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So this story is not so much about the gift that the Macedonians gave. It is. But actually, the gift that the Macedonians gave is about the gift that God gave them. Well, what is the grace that God has given the Macedonians? Well, it's the gift of giving. He's given them the privilege of being able to give to others. He's given them the privilege of being able to share in the service to the saints. He's given them the gift that they have a channel for their incredible overflowing joy and a channel for their love to pour out in a generous gift to others. And so we see that the Macedonians' generous gift to poor Christians is really God's generous gift to the Macedonians. See, it's only by God's sovereignty, isn't it, that they would have anything in the first place that they can give. It's only in God's sovereignty that they are able to make a generous donation. And it's the privilege that God gives for them to be able to join with him in his work of gracious generosity to his people. And so we see here that true generosity is not centered around humans. This story is not a human-centered feel-good story, but it's a story about God, about his generosity in letting us have an output for our love for him. It's about him giving us a gift. It is the gift of God's grace. And so as such, it is also the proof that God's grace is at work in us. See, because God's grace changes us, because we know, in verse 9, Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. See, when we know that generosity, when we know that gracious gift, the natural response is to want to, out of love, give graciously ourselves, give generously ourselves to others. And so Paul says that he's not commanding them, verse 8, to give, but he wants to test the sincerity of their love. See, it's the proof. A generous heart is the proof that we do truly know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the proof that we love him because it's flowing out in generosity. And so what that means for us, friends, is that if we aren't generous, if we don't have a willing heart to give, well then we are missing the proof that our love for God is sincere. We are missing the proof that we do indeed know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The proof that through his poverty we've become rich. Friends, generosity is a gift of God's grace. God has given us the gift of giving generously. And Paul encourages the Corinthian church to excel in the grace of giving. Now, I wonder if you ever
have been given instructions by someone to do something. They've given you maybe some quite detailed instructions, perhaps. But they haven't given you the principles behind what you're doing. Perhaps they asked you to do something, but they haven't told you why you're doing it or what the end goal is supposed to be. Can you empathise with that? And maybe you get to the end of the project, and then finally when you figure out what you're working towards, when you finally look back and go, oh, that's what we were doing. You often think, well, if I'd known that at the beginning, if I'd known the principles of what I was doing, I would have done things a bit differently. I think we've all been there, haven't we? I remember once, as a 12 or 13-year-old, I was on a summer camp out at St. Albans. And one day, my cabin leader, who I loved, his name was Roy, I still bump into him from time to time, he came up and said to me, just one to one, he said, oh, Scott, look, one of the guys in our cabin has done something and we need to give him a bit of discipline. You know, you've got any ideas? I thought, oh, yeah. I looked around and I saw the lake. I thought, oh, this looks good. And I saw the jetty going out into the middle of the lake. And then at the bottom of the lake, I knew there were eels that squirreled around all over the place, and there was squelchy mud. It was really gross and it stunk. And I thought, oh, this is a great punishment. I know what we'll do. We'll make him walk the plank down the jetty and take a swim with the eels. Sounds like a great punishment. He goes, oh, okay, yeah. We'll see who's got the best punishment at the end of the day. Anyway, I remember that afternoon, I walked back into my cabin, and I looked around, and there was this moment where it just dawned on me. They were all sitting around. My whole cabin was sitting around looking at me with Roy in the middle. And it dawned on me, and he was holding a pair of socks. And I remembered that the day before, I'd played a prank and hidden his socks. I can't remember where I hid them, somewhere. And I'd totally forgotten about it. And he'd caught me out. And so the person that was going to be punished was me. And I thought to myself, I wish I'd known that before. Because if I'd known that before, I would have thought twice about making someone swim with the eels. Anyway, you can ask me later whether or not how that worked out. But see, the thing is, and that's not so much about principles, is it? But if we know the end goal, if we know the principles for why something is happening, if we know the reason why we're to do something, well then we have a much better understanding of how to go about doing it. And so the good news for us is that Paul has given us not just the theological foundation of what generosity is or of why to be generous, but he's given us further theological principles, practical principles in regards to giving. Now, the first of the seven practical principles God gives for giving generously is that giving generously is God's will. Now, I hope you clashers have your phones going and you're taking down all these notes, lots of chocolates. We see that in those verses there, which you can look up later, or you can look up now. But we see that when we give generously to God's people, it is God's will. The Macedonians had given money to the apostles for it to be distributed around the churches to those who had need, and Paul says that this is God's will. And then when he talks to the Corinthians about the giving that he anticipates they will give, he speaks of it in chapter 9, verse 13, as an act of obedience that accompanies the confession of the gospel of Christ. See, friends, it is God's will that we give generously to support his people. God loves it when we do this. Secondly, we see that generosity is means-based. You'll notice that it isn't a tax. God doesn't tax us. It's got nothing to do with income brackets, but it's about willingness. Let's have a look at chapter 8, verses 11 to 12. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For the willingness is there, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has. Not according to what he does not have. See, our giving in relation to our means will exhibit just how willing we are to give. Excuse me. If we have all the means in the world, yet only give a pittance, well, it shows where our willingness truly lies. And I think one thing that's important for us to remember here is that God actually doesn't rely on us for coin. God literally has all the cash in the world at his disposal. And so God is not about the bottom line or the top dollar. God is about our hearts. He's about willingness to give. And he's about that willingness being coming to completion in the act of generosity. Excuse me. Now, I think if someone walked in here today and dropped a huge wad of cash in the plate or the bag, if they dropped $100,000 in, we'd all be pretty impressed and we'd all think that person was pretty generous. But that's because we can only see superficially. But God, he doesn't judge by the outward appearance. He doesn't do righteousness by numbers. No, God looks at the heart. And so this is why that Jesus, when he sat in the temple and he spoke to his disciples as he watched people come in and put money in the money bags, it's why Jesus could say that the poor widow that gave two measly little coins had given a greater gift than the countless number of men pouring buckets of money as they went in. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to examine with me. Let us examine our hearts. Are we willing to be generous? Does your giving reflect your means, your ability to give? Or do you give superficially, stingily clinging to money for yourself? Next, seems we've lost this. Next, we see that giving generously is equality focused. Giving generously is equality focused. Chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. We'll just read verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. Well, what does this mean for us locally? It means that we need to support equality here at home. This is not the Bible advocating communism. It's not that we eradicate all differences in pay or wealth and that everyone has everything in common. But it means that the extremes of wealth and excess and of lack and of need must be eradicated. Equality does not mean communism. But it also doesn't mean indiscriminate welfare. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10 we read, "Even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." Well, friends, what this means for us here at home is that no one who is conducting their affairs in a godly way should be left with not enough. No one who is doing everything they can to lead a godly life and be a burden on no one should be left in need with too little. But that our plenty should supply their need. And further afield, we need to recognise that among the people of the world, we are some of the richest people on the face of the planet. And so that there are those all around us, especially Christians, who are in need. Whose need we need to supply with our plenty, whose lack we need to fill up. There are many ways to do this, and if you'd like my opinion on some of the best organisations to go with, just come and ask me. But we see, thirdly, there that generosity is equality focused. Fourthly, we see that generosity requires planning. In chapter 9, verses 3 through to 7. Paul sends the brothers to the Corinthians. He sends them so that they might be prepared, that they might have their gift prepared to give. And there at the end, he says that he thought this was necessary, verse 5, to urge them to come. And the reason why is so that they would have time to finish the arrangements for the generous gift they had promised, so that it would be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. See, if we want to give generously and not grudgingly, if we want to give generously and not meagerly or stingily, we need to plan and prepare to give. Now, I know a budget is hard to plan and put together and stick to, but if you don't have a budget, I want to encourage you that if you haven't budgeted and budgeted to give first before you've decided what you're going to spend, then the chances are you're not being as generous as you could be. I heard someone say once that a budget is about maximizing how much you can give, which is direct opposition to what the world thinks, that a budget is so you can maximize what you can spend. But for us Christians, we want to plan to be generous. So generosity requires planning. Fifthly, we see that generosity is public. Chapter 9, verses 2 to 5. The Macedonians were on their way to come and help the other brothers collect this gift. It was a public gift. I'm not talking about our gifts as individuals, but as a church, as God's people, with transparent finances, our gift is public. And Paul just, he didn't want the Corinthians to be ashamed when the Macedonians came. He didn't want them to see their contribution was unprepared or was not very generous and to be ashamed of that. And so I wonder, we've got our budget is looking pretty bad at the moment. You can see it in our bulletins or there are various ways to get your hand on it. And I wonder, as we preach the gospel of the generous God, of the God who made himself poor so that we could become rich, and as the world looks in and looks at our budget and sees that in a church of over 100 adults, in a reasonably comfortable area, that we're struggling to pull enough money out of our pockets to pay for some buildings and a couple of salaries, how will they believe that the gospel is of inestimable, incalculable worth? Friends, we don't want to be ashamed when the world sees our generosity, but we want to see that we are mirroring the generosity of Christ. Sixthly, we see that generous sowers reap generously. Chapter 9, verse 6 to 10. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This isn't the prosperity doctrine. It's not a promise that we'll always be happy, wealthy, and healthy. But it's a promise of two things. We're promised seed and righteousness in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. See, God promises to supply what we need, and he promises to grow us in righteousness. But the reason for this is so that we can be generous on every occasion. Now, Keely and I have experienced this in the last few years. Over the last couple of years, I looked at my budget just recently, and our budget for last year, our total household income was $38,000. Two kids, it's not heaps of money, but we budgeted. It was pretty tight. We made sure we budgeted our giving first. We had $62.50 left over each week after we'd paid all our bills for food, fuel, going out, buying presents, doctors, all that kind of stuff. It was pretty tight. And sometimes it was really, really stressful. But we saw that God always provided the seed that we needed. We always ate. We always paid the rent. Somehow God provided. And secondly, we saw that God was actually increasing the harvest of our righteousness. He was teaching us to trust in him. He was teaching us that he provides. Friends, generous sowers reap generously. And lastly, generous giving results in thanksgiving to God. see this just in the last chapter, verses 11 through to 13. Friends, the generous service we perform to the saints will cause people to give thanks and glory to God. And if our job as Christians is to bring thanks and glory to God and to point other people to praise God for his generosity, what a terrific and exciting opportunity this is, that we can give and that people will give thanks to God. Well, friends, we've looked at the generosity of God, God's gracious gift of giving, that we can be generous. It's a privilege. And though the world twists it around and makes it all about us, it's all about God. Friends, what an indescribable gift that we have an opportunity for our joy and our love for him to overflow in generous giving for the sake of others. Let me just finish on this last verse and then I'll pray. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious gift to us. We thank you that since we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we would become rich. And we thank you that you've given us a gracious gift, that we too can share that generosity with others, that our love for you and our joy can overflow in generosity, in supplying the needs of others, and that that will lead to thanksgiving and your glory. Lord, we pray that we will examine our hearts and that you will make us willing to give generously to your glory. Amen.